we'll start in Deuteronomy 8 again. The Lord says he wants to talk about kings and stewards today. Kings and stewards. Some are both. Some people are, you know, kings go to war, kings expand the kingdom. Stewards, we have the best example of a steward, although nobody ever studies this man because we don't want to fall like he did, but that's Judas, which is really the only New Testament. Now, Paul calls himself a steward of the mysteries, and it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. But as far as a financial steward, the New Testament pattern that we have is Judas. And it's a valid office in the body of Christ. Jesus appointed himself a steward in his own ministry. He felt like he needed one. And Judas, he was not called to put money in the bag. He was not called as a king to go make the money. His calling was strictly a steward. He was to hear whatever Jesus said. You know, like that night at the Last Supper when he left the room, they thought, well, he was probably either doing one of two things. They thought he was either going to go minister to the poor from the money. In other words, take money out of the bag and give to the poor at the instruction of Jesus. Or they thought perhaps he was going to purchase supplies for the feast that was coming. Stewards primarily do those two things. At the instruction of Jesus, when they hear the words of the Lord, they steward the money. They take the money that's been entrusted to them, and they minister to the poor. Or they would, I like to say it this way, Lord, I am your steward. Send me with the money to prepare the way financially for anywhere you want to go to do anything you want to do in this earth. If the Lord wants to send Dave to Japan, and I'm one of the stewards that the Lord is using to prepare the way for that, let's get on with it. Amen? Whatever you want to do. If the Lord wants to print 10,000 books in Swahili, and he says, all right, I've appointed you as a steward to pay for that one, glory to God. Or whatever it is, see. Stewards prepare the way financially for whatever it is the Lord wants to do. Now, we're going to come back to stewards at the end of this, but can you see there's a difference between kings and stewards? Kings put money in the bag. Some kings are also stewards. But there is such a thing as stewards who are not kings. Judas was never supposed to go earn money or make money to put in the bag. Okay. Enough on that for right now. Where we got to start is Deuteronomy 8, because we're standing right at the, we're standing on this side of Jordan, if you want to know the truth. That's where this conference is. We're standing on one side of Jordan. We're looking across into Promised Land. And it's not that we're not saved. We are saved. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. But we're looking across into a land of finances, a land of kingdom finances that has yet to be conquered. The words, when these words came out of LaRue's mouth yesterday, I trembled for just a moment. He says, you're about to go up against the kings of Mammon. That is exactly what this conference is about. The kings of Mammon have ruled the wealth of this world long enough, and it's about time for the kings of God to go to war. And we're going to go to war against those kings of Mammon. Now, our battle is not with flesh and blood, although there's going to be flesh and blood involved. The war has to be won in the spirit first. It has to be won in the spirit. These kings of Mammon are first in the spiritual realm, and that's where they have to be brought down. Then there's warfare in the natural. I didn't miss the... I love that testimony. I can't remember the long-haired man, the businessman. What's his name? Oh, Gennaro. I thought they were saying Denaro. You better understand a little bit about warfare when a $17 billion company comes to take you down. But that war also has to be first won in the spirit. Even the first battle, it looked like he didn't hear the Lord. They lost the first lawsuit. Remember that? Now, right there is where most people cut and run. But if God said, stay and keep that sword, you stand and fight even unto certain death, according to the natural, you stand and you, once you've heard him, his words become your life, even unto death. Why? Paul said that we would learn to trust in the living God who quickens the dead. I tell you, you've not been hired by the king. You have been purchased by the king. We are owned. Glory to God. Boy, there's freedom in there. There's freedom there, though. I am free to serve him with my whole life. Glory to God, that's free. That's free. Oh, if you haven't found Deuteronomy 8, look on with your neighbor. Because here is the big warning. Now, we have whole series on this again. We have 12 lessons from the manna. We have lots of teaching available. We're skipping a stone again across the waters, but he wants to go somewhere today. Now, let's look at this. God's best was never a wilderness of scorpions and snakes where nothing would grow. Let's look at the promise again, starting in verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. But now here comes the warning. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Now stopping just for a moment. Remember, this is before the cross. There's no way they can be born again and have a new nature on the inside to walk by. So God had to give them the law externally to walk by so they could walk righteously and holy before him in the earth. And he gave them the sacrifice system. He knows nobody can perfectly keep the law. So when you miss it, you sacrifice the sheep, you sacrifice that. But God had to have some kind of, since they didn't have a new nature, he had to give them the law. He had to give them something to walk by. He says, if you think you're going to ignore me and possess this land with my help, you have got another thing coming. How does that translate to us? You better clean up your act. He put a nature on the inside of you for a reason, and that reason is not to ignore it. We cannot live in constant violation of our conscience and expect to hear the precise leadership of the Holy Spirit, because your conscience is the voice of your new nature, and it is exactly the same place in you where the Holy Spirit speaks. I saw a vision one time. The Lord seemed to me like, you mentioned the heavens were brass. How many of you have ever been there? You need instruction, and you need it yesterday. You know, you already feel like you're 3 days late. Surely we're about to die any second. Lord, I need to hear from you. And I was in that situation one time, and suddenly I saw this vision, and I don't know why it was off to my right, but off to my right there was a door. And somehow I knew that the voice of the Lord, what my answer was on the other side of that door. Trouble is, when I looked at it, it was as if somebody had taken big old 2x6s and with big nails had just, put 2x4s and 2x6s lumber across that door. From top to bottom, it was just crisscrossed with these boards. And I'm going, I could hear God if it wasn't for that. I know my answer's on, I know he's talking on the other side of that door, but I can't hear it because the door's shut. And in the vision, I'm starting, trying to get those boards off, And I said, what are these boards? And he says, those are every time you have violated the inner witness. And they don't come off in a second. They got there through a lifetime of disobeying me. And they come off by a lifetime of obeying me. Those who have seared their conscience as though with a hot iron. The way he showed it to me was that door. And he says, you want it open right now. In other words, daily, you're ignoring the things that I'm speaking out of your new nature. See, y'all thought I was holy and stuff, didn't you? Thank God for the blood. That's what keeps me in fellowship with him. You didn't think it was my works, did you? Another thing of it is, I can go to that blood. 1 John 1:9. When we sin, he is. If we confess our sins, you know, there's only one way to quickly get the boards off the door. You can quickly get them off. Yes, sir. God, do I have to say that? You can quickly get them off. But it's not by praying harder while still ignoring his voice. It's not by fasting 21 days while still in rebellion to the new nature. Now, if you go to the blood, if you just go to the blood, say, Lord, I'm naked before you. I'm not hiding anything. I have failed. Here, I know you've been dealing with me about this. I know you've been dealing with me about that. Father, I can't undo the last 10 years, but I can come to the blood of the Lamb. Father, wash me again. Wash me again. You ever done something that so disappointed even you? I did that one time. More than one time. I'm just thinking of this particular incident. This one time of the many times, okay? I did something that and don't even ask me after the service what it is, because it's none you. It's none your business what it is, okay? It's between me and the Lord. You got your own stuff. I'm not asking you about your stuff. But I did something that I thought I'd never do again. I mean, it just disappointed me. And I felt like a, what's that phrase I use, you know, like a slimy work dog, you know, just a dog worm, slimy dog. I haven't used it in a long time. Slimy dog worm, just, man, not even worthy to even think of God, much less approach the throne of the Lamb. So I wallowed around in my self-pity for 2 or 3 days, you know. Then finally, you know, you got to come back to this thought, well, wait a minute, there's only one God. There's only one Lamb. There's only one way I can get back in fellowship. I've got to go back to the blood. I've got to go back. So I went back again, said, Father, I'm so disgusted with myself. I am so disappointed in myself. I don't know. But I have to come. Father, once again, I confess this as sin before you. I can't believe I did it. Father, wash me. Cleanse me by the blood of the Lamb. Boy, the Holy Spirit, he began to talk with me. I don't have it word for word with me. It's in the face-to-face documents. It's also at the website. He began talking with me like this. He said, son, I have seen you at your best, and I have seen you at your worst, yet I still love you. Do you think my love for you is so fragile that I would cast you away when I see you at your worst? He says, you have earthly friends who love you more than that. Think you not that I love you more than they? Son, as long as you don't give up on the blood, I will never give up on you. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, you can go to the blood, and that all that lumber that's got that door closed, I mean, it'll instantly fall to the ground. That door will open, and you can have fellowship again with the Holy Ghost. What I mean is you can hear his voice. But I've also learned this from hard experience. If you don't change, if you don't repent, it would be the New Testament word, if you don't repent, those boards can go up about as quick as they come down. If you want to keep that door open, don't violate the new nature. Kenneth Hagin, I remember from one of his books, How to Be Led by the Holy Spirit. What was the first principle, you guys, if I remember correctly? Never violate the inner witness. Remember that one? Don't ever violate that inner witness. Your conscience is the voice of your spirit, and it is also the very same place in you where the Holy Spirit speaks. Teach me how to make the millions. Okay? Stop yelling at your wife. Or a thousand other things, whatever it is he's dealing with you about. Amen? Hallelujah. Enough on that subject. Well, that's verse 11. That's the type and shadow. When he says, he was telling them, don't forget my law. Don't forget what I've told you. Coveting is wrong. Adultery is wrong. I don't want you doing those things. Don't think you're going to possess the land and be victorious living in violation of my law. For us, he's saying, don't think you're going to operate in your kingly anointing or any anointing and be constantly in violation of the new nature. I put it in you for a reason. And if you really want to know the truth, jumping ahead to the end of the story, do you know what this is all about? In Romans 8, you can find out the purpose of God. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what this is ultimately all about. God is, He's saved us. He's rescued us from hell, but He loves you too much to leave you like you are. He is determined that if we will allow Him, He is ever so slowly but ever so thoroughly conforming all every part of us, our motivations, our ambitions, the things that mean anything to us. He is conforming to the absolute image of His Son. Where we think like Him, we act like Him, and we have the same results that His Son had. Isn't that good stuff? Hallelujah. That's why conforming to the inner witness is so important. You please God when you let that new nature guide you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go on because he's got somewhere to go. Verse 12. So, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, that then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Now, he said all that leading up to this. And then thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Kings, you better not forget this. Go over to Psalms 18. While you're turning, I'll finish reading that. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Now, LaRue was talking about King David, and especially about Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want, I shall not lack. King David, as we, don't we admire David? I mean a king that the Lord said, I found a man after my own heart. And even though he had some pitfalls and he was human and those are exposed, still we admire that man. He would go back to God and confess openly his sin, and he received sort of on credit backwards from the cross for the day that the Master would come and die for David's sins also. But David was so anointed. There was no other king in Israel ever like David. I mean, this was the man of war. This was the, when you talk about expanding the kingdom, David is the man. But let's look at some things in this psalm. Did David consider himself to be so wise and strong and powerful, or did he know who his source of victory was? This is for you, you kings. When you go into the marketplace, you are no less a king in God's army than King David was. And you better have this attitude. Now watch this. We're not going to do the whole psalm, but it would be good to do so. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. When you're in that negotiation, when it all looks wrong and you got a $17 billion company staring you in the face, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Glory to God. Come on down to verse 29. It's all so good. I hate to skip over it, but talking to the Lord, he says, for by thee I have run through a troop. And by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. God, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is He that gives thee the power to get wealth. Don't you start thinking it's your own strength. Don't you start thinking you're such a hot rod. It's by my God I have run through this troop and leaped over a wall. My God teaches my fingers to war. Is that good stuff or what now? Glory to God. Verse 36, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies. Now remember, our battle is not with flesh and blood, although flesh and blood's going to be involved. This war is first and primarily fought in the realm of the Spirit. I have pursued mine enemies and I have overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Thou hast girded me with strength under the battle. Thou hast subdued under me. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried. Now get this. They cried. But there was none to save them. Even unto the Lord. But he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. It's talking about demonic forces. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. And as soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. To some of you, you're going to be really amazed, because the Lord is going to turn the wealth of even heathens, the wealth of nations is going to come to you. you better know who you are. You better know who you're serving. And you better know what your assignment from the King is. The stranger shall fade away and be afraid out of their close place. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avenges me and subdues these devils under me. Now keep that in mind. You got to understand it's in the spirit. He delivers me from these devils. Thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and he shows mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. If you be Christ's, you are Abraham's seed, an heir according to the promise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Kings, you're not going to war alone. Someone's going with you. His name is God. Hallelujah. The God of David, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of every king in the sound of my voice. It is God who teaches my fingers to war. I know musicians have taken that on the keyboard and on the guitar, and that's a good way to take it. In our generation now, I can't help but think of the computer. I can't help but think of it. A few keystrokes on a computer and millions can be moved in this day and age. Thou teachest my fingers to war. Y'all getting a bit? What is that definition of meditate? Oh, meditate. Teaches my fingers to war. Think about that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, I'm about halfway here. All right, now, that is the attitude of the king. You better keep it. Why did the Lord, all the way back there in Deuteronomy 8, warn them and warn them and warn them? Because as long as God is your strength, you cannot fail. But the instant there's a shift in your personality, and trust me, it's happened more often than not. Soon as you begin to shift in that and you become the source of your strength. Now, it's not a matter of if you're going to fall. Now, it's just a matter of when you're going to fall. Now, we're going to jump over to the steward's side of things for just a moment. Go to 1 Timothy, all the way in the New Testament. Chapter 6. Hallelujah. You okay so far? Take another big drink of water. Whatever you've got there. Now we're going to go ahead and this is a passage that there's been a lot of wrong things taught out of it. It's not my job today to point out all of that. And we're not going to anyways near exhaust the revelation knowledge in this chapter. But for the purposes of this conference, can you all tell that we're at a crossroads? Can you feel that in the spirit? Do you know you're going to look back later at a future date? You'll look back and say, this is the week. This is the week when it changed. This is the week when there was a change of direction in the body of Christ. And even though we're a small number. We're, you know, tiny, 300 and some odd. It's Gideon's army. It's a tiny number compared with the number of Christians in the world or even the United States, even in Houston. I'm telling you, this little army and the, what is that, Lord? What is not fruit? I started to say fruit. This little army and the victories that it will produce are going to shake the world. It's going to shake the world. They're going to stand up and take notice. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And the truth that has come forth in the earth. It's the truth that makes men free. All right, well, let's look at this difficult chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm just going to start with verse 1 just to keep everything in context. I am a firm believer in meditation of the Word. Part of that, the first law of meditation is never, ever, and that means not ever, and that means not for any reason, and that means never, and that means never, ever, ever, and that means never. And I don't, and I mean not for any reason. Do you lift a verse out of its setting? It means what it means in the setting that God gave it, and it doesn't mean anything else either. Amen? If you start lifting verses out of their setting, it won't be long. You'll be drinking funny Kool-Aid in Guyana. He led them there with Scripture. Don't ever forget that. The devil tried to lead Jesus with Scripture too. You better leave it in its setting. Okay? Now watch. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So many of these, I look around though, so many of these young people, they probably don't even know what I'm talking about. That was too long ago, you know. Let as many servants as, today we'd say employees. You know, we don't really have slaves like that anymore. But let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, look at what Paul thinks about this. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. What in the world are these people thinking that Paul would go to such lengths to describe them? Look at this. Destitute of the truth. What is it? What are they thinking? Well, they're supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. How do I say that, Lord? Wealthy people that do not have the heart of a steward to Jesus Christ are the most dangerous people for you to have fellowship with on your journey. From such, withdraw thyself. There are people who are rich for their sake, and there are people who are rich for the King's sake. And those two paths have no fellowship. And you better not have fellowship, because it is seductive to the tenth power. It'll draw you over into that deceitfulness of riches and less of other things so subtly. You won't even realize it's happening to you. But suddenly wealth will serve you instead of wealth serving the King. People who think gain is godliness are like poison to you. They're like poison to you. From such, withdraw thyself. You're rich for a reason. Now, God is not against nice things. I'm not preaching that at all. But I'm telling you, I've been on the planet a long time now. I've seen a lot. These two mindsets don't meet anywhere. There is a mindset of more for me. And it's like the horse leech. It's like it never says enough. The horse leech, it's the horse fly. Drinks blood. And it never says enough. It's never quenched. It's like the grave is never quenched. The barren womb is never quenched. Never enough. And there's a bottomless pit called covetousness. There's a bottomless pit of more for me. And it is exactly opposite from I have given my life to the King. I am His steward. All that I am, all that I have, all that I ever will be, all that I ever will have belongs to Jesus Christ. Now those two paths don't cross anywhere. You're on one, you're on the other. You're a steward or you're an owner. They don't meet. Let's keep going. From such withdraw thyself, verse 6, but godliness with contentment. There's that peace. Now this is, you don't know this? LaRue, am I telling the truth? That series, he's talking about the resting place of need. This is the message right here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Pastor Dave used to teach on this. He would say it this way. He'd say, if one day you have everything you need and nice house and good clothes and there's money in the bank and everything's wonderful, you know, and the very next day you're sitting on the curb with nothing but your underwear and your socks. He says, now if those circumstances change the peace in your heart, if it changes your relationship with God, then your relationship with Him wasn't very strong in the first place. He would teach that, and we'd all, yes, hallelujah, man. Just like you're doing right now. Then one day I get a phone call about 2 o'clock in the morning. It was cold. It was January, I think, maybe February. Real cold and icy, I remember that. And the phone call was from Brad. He was saying, Dave's house is on fire. Get yourself up there. It's burning right now. Man, I jump in the car and I head over to Dave's house and I get there. Boy, it is. I mean, by this time the fire trucks are there and they've got it on the way of being put out, but it's still going pretty good. And the house is virtually gone. And there's Dave sitting in his pickup. Dave and Tim and Brad and me. And, you know, Dave has taught this message so many times and we're sitting out in the front. There's the fire truck guys, and they're working hard, and they're, you know, and it's so cold, icicles are forming everywhere from the water they're putting on the house. You know what Dave is, what his concern is? He's looking around at me and Tim and Brad. He's going, do you guys need coffee? He said, Tim, did you get some coffee for the fire truck guys? For the firemen? His Tim said, yeah, we got coffee for them. They're okay. He said, well, good. And then he begins to crack jokes. He says, Gary, do you know what you call a cow that can't give milk? And I'm looking, and the firemen are running around, and the hoses are going, and the axes are going through Dave's windows and the doors. And I mean, you know, and Dave's going, Gary, what do you call a cow that can't give milk? I'm looking at the house. He says, well, that's a milk dud. and an utter failure. And I'm looking over there, crash, windows are breaking as the axes go through the windows, and the house is coming to the ground. I mean, just destroyed. And Dave's out there just full of the peace of God, cracking jokes with us, making sure that we had coffee. I sat in that truck. I didn't say anything out loud. I was sitting in that truck going, I got a long ways to go. I got a long ways to go. But I watched, and he was the same man. It was obvious to me on the inside, his relationship with God was absolutely no different than it was the day before when he was sleeping in his own bed in his own house. Now, I was thinking about this morning again, thinking about King David going to war. You know, King David lived in a nice house. You read about his palace. It was really something. In fact, he got to feeling bad because he was living in this wonderful house and God was living in a tent. Remember, he wanted to build God a house, you know. And God said, no, your son's going to build it. And that's a whole other thing. But, you know, it's one thing. Oh, I love you, God, as your servants are bringing grapes and oranges and whatever it was they brought to him in his wonderful palace. It's one, oh, I love my relationship with the Lord. But then the Lord says, now it's time to go to war. And you get your army and you're on your horse and you're riding out to meet the enemy. And I mean the enemy, they intend on killing you today. This is no time for a manna bucket. Yes, sir. There is a manna bucket you need, and I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. What you need right then is a sword. And going into the grit of battle. Now, battle, war, is not fun. War is dirty and bloody. You get tired. You get scared. It looks like we're going to lose. No, we're going to win. I mean, you got to overcome all these emotions, and you can't stop till you win. That one I read yesterday, who gave you permission to surrender under such trivial circumstances? What did Paul say? This light affliction. The man was stoned until death. This light affliction is but for a moment. Works in us a greater, far eternal weight of glory. See, it's one thing to have that relationship with God. Laying in your comfortable bed in your palace with the servants bringing the grapes and the apples. Do you have that relationship now when you're going to war? When that enemy looks like he's winning at the moment, maybe he's, you know, just, you better have that same relationship. God is my strength. God is my buckler. Hallelujah. Got that? That's why it says here, hey, if I've got food to eat, I've got clothes to wear, I'm content because I know who is with me. That was Dave out there. We can always get another house. We can always get more clothes. All of those things are only temporary. This may be a little battle we've lost. You wait and see how we win the war. Got that? You better know who's with you. Glory to God. Now let's continue. He's not through yet. Yes, sir. Just getting the sequence of some things here. Okay. All right, we continue. Verse 9. But they that will, that word will is so important. They that will be rich. They have set their will to be rich. And I mean, that is what their life is about. When I rebelled really against God as a young man, I was raised in church, but there came a time when I left, and that's a whole nother story, but I was in deep rebellion against God. And I set my will. I know what it is. I'm going to be a millionaire by a certain age. And I set out to do it. And I mean, don't get in my way. Don't get in my way. I have set my will on this, and I'm going to do it. And as an unsaved man, I'm going, you better not get in my way. I don't care what happens to you. I will be rich. And I'll get your money if I can. All right? Now, that's the kind of will that he's talking about here. Those that will be rich, that's their life goal. That's what they have set their heart on. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Boy, can I give you testimony about that from my life? For years, that was my whole life, was to become wealthy, become rich for Gary, not for God. I mean, it drove me into alcoholism. It drove me... I don't even want to tell you all the things. You know, it says don't... It's a shame to speak of those things done in darkness, okay? When it says it drowns men in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, I am a witness. For the love of money... Oh, get that. What do you love? And really, it's a matter of, you know what causes the love of money? The love of self. It's really not a matter. I know it says here, the love of money is the root of all evil, and it is. It's because of who you love. Is your life about you? Or is your life about him? Who do you love? If you love yourself, your life will be about money. But if you love him, see, I'm not in love with a cause. I'm not sold out to Christianity, if you want to know the truth of it. I am sold out to a person. His name is Jesus. He saved me from eternal hell, and I owe him everything. I am devoted to a man. His name is Jesus Christ. This kingdom is his cause, and for that reason, it's my cause. Hallelujah. For the love of money, which stems from the love of self, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All he's really saying there, your life, if your life is about money, that's a hard path. You think it's man always thinks that's the right path. Even modern history will teach you it's not. Don't give your life for money. Don't bow before mammon. Don't bow before mammon. Serve mammon all the days of your life. Mammon makes a poor god. How many wealthy men would give all of their money if they're dying of cancer? How many would... they know they're six breaths away from death and eternal hell. How many at six breaths away would give all their money just to be healed? Mammon makes a poor god. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. Did you hear anything earlier about a new nature? Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Meekness in a king? Did you remember King David? Meekness by thee. By your strength, I have run through a troop and leapt over a wall. It's not my strength, God. It is you. Meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. For time's sake, because he's got something he wants to do, come on down just to verse 17. Because there are... It sandara brato, let me say it right. Kundere breto kistai, kundere brato semaka, munde basa. If you'll read those lessons, those prophecies that came through Pastor Dave, that are posted at the HoustonRevivalCenter.com website. Can anyone tell me what they're called there? Is it something like Holy Ghost instructions to the gospel entrepreneur? or something like that. You'll find them when you go there. These prophecies came through. I studied those prophecies. I still have them. I did it so much, I still have them in me almost like scripture. The Holy Ghost can pull them up anytime. One of the primary ones in there, you'll find it, says, warn them about the trap. Warn them about the trap. Yes, sir. It's under the title, Gospel Entrepreneurs Are Qualified by Death. Qualified by death. Talking about mortification. In there is a phrase, this may not be exactly word for word, but it's very much like this. See, the big warning is this. He said, these men, they start off, and women, they start off correctly. They seek me. They listen to me. They begin to hear my wisdom. And as they begin following those instructions and doing what I say, then it begins to work in the earth and money begins to accumulate. But the trap is, as the money begins to accumulate, pretty soon they're not coming anymore. They don't spend the time with me that they were in the beginning, getting my wisdom and getting my counsel. And pretty soon, they're not coming at all. And they've just given their life over now to just making the money. And then pretty soon, the money makes them. That is the trap. You start operating by your own wisdom instead of His wisdom. You start operating by your understanding of things instead of His understanding. He sees from a perspective you can't see from. He's giving you counsel, not only from a global perspective, but from a perspective outside of time. You can't know it without Him. He says, that's the trap. He mentions in there, he says, the apostle, the one called to an apostle and not entrepreneurship, he knows that he has to come and spend many, many, many hours in my presence in order to come out maybe for 1 hour. And deliver to the people. And then when that's over, he comes back into my presence. The apostle knows that. The true apostle. But he says, these kingdom gospel entrepreneurs, they don't consider themselves in that same light. But they just carry that same anointing. How did Dave say it? That same wallop. But they carry it in the realm of the kingdom. In the worldly affairs. In the realms of finance. But if they're going to have that same wallop, is that a good word? I don't think that's the one used in the... But if they're going to have that same anointing, then they have to follow the same pattern as the apostle. They spend the time with me. And then they only come out maybe 2 or 3 hours a day to make decisions. And then they come back into fellowship and spend the time with me. And that's how they win. And that's how they continue to win. Most of them don't. The vast majority fall into the trap. They just give themselves over to the making of the money. And then pretty soon the money makes them. All right. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know what that sounds like right there? Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. They're stewards just waiting for instructions. God's actually trying to raise up some rich people in this last day. Wealthy people. But not wealthy unto themselves, but wealthy for the King. And I was thinking again about what Tim shared that first day and the teachings that we have called stewarding the pound. And that principle of separating your provision from the Lord's pound. And I see it so clearly. I'm trying to think. Lord, if that is truly established in your life, like it is mine and Sue's, you'll never fall into these pitfalls here. I'm just going to pick numbers. These aren't the real ones. I'm just going to pick numbers for illustration. Let's say that you're just a single person, and in your time with the Lord, you've studied, you've drunk from the lake, you've listened. What I mean by that, you've gone to the website, you've devoured those messages on stewarding the pound. You understand it. And let's say, Lord, I'm just going to pick a number. You could pick any number. As a single person, say, Lord, my provision, all I really need to live is like $40,000 a year. I don't really need more than that. Now, to some of you, that would be an increase. To some of you, that'd be a great decrease. I'm just picking a number. You could pick 200,000. I don't care. You got to get with the Lord. And okay? I'm just picking a number for teaching's purposes. Let's say 40,000. Now, and that's more than sufficient. I mean, the Lord's not stingy. You know, you got to go, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go drink from that lake. You will know what I'm talking about. Now, but let's say that you've established it, and 40,000 is more than enough. I mean, you have everything you need and more. You got a nice place to live. You got a decent car to drive. You got clothes to wear. And then the Lord says, now, let me get this straight. You're going to live on 40,000 a year. And then anything above that, you'll let that be my pound? The Lord says, that's mine. And you'll be my steward with it? Yes. All right, well now, then I'm trying to think about this mindset, those that are rich. If you have that mindset, well, let's say I'm that guy and I live on $40,000 a year. Well, what if somebody gives me $5 million? Doesn't it change how I live at all? I mean, I'm still living on my $40,000. You think about it this way. Here's another way to think of it. Larry Dillard's a businessman sitting there in the back that I just happen to know. He runs a medical supply company in Oklahoma. I'm sure either him or he has an employee that, you know, pays the bills. Pays the electric bill, pays the gas bill, pays, you know, those kind of things. Now, Larry, I'm going to speak by faith now. It'll be okay. Let's say that his company, they go through about $500 million a year. Is that okay? Yeah. All right. $500 million a year. And this little lady that they've hired, she's supposed to, you know, there's $500 million in the checking account. And she's supposed to write, okay, I got to pay electric, $200. I got to pay gas, so many bucks. I got to pay for supplies, so many bucks. Then she goes, boy, there's a lot of bucks left. You know, I really been needing a new car. Now, if she does that, don't we have a word for that? What do we call that? That's embezzlement. We put people in prison for that. Okay? I don't know that the Lord would put you in prison, but it's the quickest way to get fired from being his steward. You want to shut off the door? You want to put some big planks on the door where you don't hear him anymore? Start stealing in his house. See how long you get away with it. But see, if you have this mentality, here's my friend over here. Man, my mind is gone. We were talking about this. It literally makes absolutely no difference. $5 million? I already know him and his wife live by that. Provision and power. Someone hand you $5 million? Does it affect the way you live? $100 million? $1 billion? God gives us what we need, the rest is his. Sue and I, we've been through this. We have a number. We have our provision set. I was asking the Lord, how could I ever charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded? Okay. I mean, how is that even a temptation to me? I don't see how I could ever be rich in this sense of the word. That stewarding the pound, that provision versus pound, is the greatest safeguard I've ever found from the Word of God to protect you where you're going. Even if you've heard them, it might be time to hear them again. You're not, yes sir, you're not, you haven't passed that grade until you know how much your provision is. You're not through with that assignment until you've got it established with you and your wife, you and your husband, and the Lord, and got a number. We're going to live on this amount. And whatever comes in above that, that's yours. Now, that is subject to change. Kyle and Aaron, stand up, if you can. Is he in your lap? Okay. They've got one child. Glory to God, they're believing for another one. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to a little girl here. Hallelujah. I want a little girl. A little boy would be fine, too, but, you know. Now, when their family increases, what do you think? The Lord's not smart? You think he doesn't know that they're going to need an increase? Go to him and talk to him. What do you do with your boss when you need a raise? Don't you go talk to him? Sue and I went through a decrease. At the time we originally set this up, we had two other people living in our house. Well, eventually they left. We had too much. Said, Lord, we don't know what to do with all this. So, is it okay if we reduce our provision? He said, well, I guess it's an unusual, we don't get that request often in heaven. Don't get that request often. Okay. And so we reduced it. The Lord has to do a lot of work in you. See? All right. Yes, sir. When he says this, it's because we're headed for my first closing, and he knows as long as there's verses, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to read you something. This is out of a book written by Rick Joyner. And this book is called The Call. The Call. I know, how many of you have read that book? Okay, good. How many of you have not? That's a book I would really recommend. And it's in the bookstore. LaRue's telling me it's in the bookstore. You can buy a copy now. This one, it's the second in a series. What's that first one called? The Final Quest. Get them both if they're both back there. And then The Harvest. Okay, there's three of them. All right. Well, when I was doing all that study on the manna, y'all do notice there's not manna every morning with the dew. I mean, in the literal sense of the bread. Now, what did Jesus say? I am the manna. We all know that. We understand that. But I'm an engineer. I like things practical. You know, E equal MC squared, that's fine for scientists. I'm glad they find that kind of stuff, you know. And scientists, their mentality is, boy, once you discover that truth, we're on to the next truth. The engineer comes along behind and picks up those equations. E equal MC squared. You know, I think we can make a waffle iron out of this. It'll help people. You know, we can use this to make a waffle iron. Well, that's kind of the way I am, you know. Well, I remember years ago when I was reading that book, this passage stood out to me. Because it's the best I've ever heard about what the real Jesus is, our manna, but what does that mean to you? Okay, now watch this. Now keep in mind, especially the king, the kings, what this conference is about, kings going to war. Some kings are also stewards, and then even to you that you're pretty sure you're just stewards, okay? For all of us, though, listen, keep that thinking in mind while I read this. Now, this is from chapter 8, and the way it starts out, in chapter 7, Rick Joyner, in this vision, he was stepping out of the glory of the Lord and going through another door. Once he's inside this other door, it's dark and musty, and he's a little uneasy. I mean, it was wonderful when he was in the room with the glory of the Lord. Have you ever been to the mountaintop? Oh, the presence of, even this week, the presence of the Lord. I mean, you hear his voice, and it's so real, and then you got to go to work the next day. Or you got to do that dirty dishes, or you got to do the laundry, you got to, you know, whatever. Take out the trash. The anointed of God has to take out the trash. Think of it, you know. And it's dark, and it's musty, and oh, God, I thought you were with me. Well, that's kind of what this is about. He's left the glory of the Lord, and now he's stepped into this dark room, and it's musty in it. He's a little uneasy. Wisdom. There's this character called, this person called Wisdom. He lives, and he begins to speak. And he says, he lives in you. so you can abide in all that you have just experienced here in the dark, musty room, just as you did in his presence there. I know that you have become addicted to his presence, and this is right. But here in the dark and musty room, you must learn to recognize him in many forms. First, you must recognize his voice in your own heart, and then as he speaks through others. This you have known before and have experienced it from time to time. Now get this. But not like you must know it now. He will never be far from you, and he can always be found easily. He will always lead you to truth. Only by the Holy Spirit can you see and know anything or anyone the way they really are. In the times that are before us, we will perish if we do not follow him closely. I, wisdom, will come to you from time to time to tell you about the signposts that will let you know that you are still on the right path. But the Holy Spirit must lead you. I, wisdom, will also help you understand how he leads you in different places. But first, I must tell you about the manna so you can live. In the vision, Rick Joyner asks, manna? Do you mean like the manna that Israel ate in the wilderness? Is that what we eat here? Wisdom replies, it is what all who have walked with God have lived on since the beginning. The manna that Israel ate while in the wilderness was a prophecy of this. The Lord will give you fresh manna daily. Just as he covered the earth with manna every day for Israel while they were in the wilderness, he covers the earth each day with truth for his people. Every way that you turn, you will see it. Even in the midst of the darkness and the gloom, his word will surround you, and you can gather it. Those who are cast into the inner prisons will awake to find it every day. Those who live in great palaces can also find it every day. But his manna is as gentle and light as the dew, and it is easily trampled. You must be gentle and light of heart to see it. The Lord speaks every day to each one of his people. They cannot live by bread alone. They must have the words that proceed from his mouth. These are not just the words that he spoke in the past, but the words that he speaks to them each day. Many are weak because they do not know how to gather the manna that the Lord gives to them each day. They go astray because they do not know his voice, but his sheep know his voice, and they follow him because they recognize it. The manna is the bread of life that each of his people is given each day. You must learn to recognize it and help his people to recognize this manna. While they taste it, as you are tasting it now, they will diligently search for it each day. Do not be concerned about hoarding food or water, but learn to see and partake of the manna that he gives you daily. Now get this. This will preserve you when all else fails. His words become your life. One more paragraph. This. We ought to take up an offering right now. This is too good to give away free. Anyway. Those that know me, you know I'm joking. This, now, listen. You will discern his manna when you go beyond just trying to hear his words, but hearing his voice. That will lead you in the way in which you are to go. Many repeat the words he has spoken, but his manna is the word he is speaking now. We need the strong meat of the scriptures to build ourselves up and give us the container for gathering his manna. Grow strong on the meat of his written word. but also develop a taste for his manna. The meat of his written word will build us up and prepare us for what is to come. But the manna will sustain us through what lies ahead. His people are also his manna to the world. Manna is the bread of life, the living words which he speaks to his people daily and are spoken through his people daily. The scriptures are set and cannot be changed. They are the anchor of our souls. However, the book of life is still being written. He writes a new chapter in the book of life with each soul that comes to him. His manna will give you strength to walk each day. This is so that we might have fellowship. If we walk in the light as he himself walks in the light, we have fellowship with one another. He is now preparing messengers who will go forth with his messages. They will also teach his people to know his voice and to know his ways. He intends for his people to receive their help through one another. He has designed all things so that we must love him above all things, but we must also love one another. We need him above all things, but we also need each other. In this way, we are also kept humble so that he might trust us with his grace and with his power. Hallelujah. I'm finished. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand for that. Glory.